know, one of the things I was thinking about this week, this has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but relates to God's Word. In Revelation, when John writes to the churches, there are some letters to the churches, he talks about the church at Ephesus, and he talks about, he kind of praises them for their behavior, you know, and he praises them kind of for their beliefs, but their hearts weren't in the right place. Their passion for God had waned. And he talks about how they left their first love, you know, talking about the Lord. And so, you know, I don't know where you are, and maybe you're in that place where you're kind of like at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, where, you know, that passion for God, it ebbs and flows sometimes, you know, and it's not God's issue, it's our issue. And our humanity, our flesh gets in the way, and so on. But God loves to respond to the person who says, I want that to change, that I want my passion for the Lord to be on fire. I want it to not be this little flame. You know, I want to be excited about the things of God. I want to be excited about being with God's people. I want to be excited about communicating the message of Christ's love to people that don't know him. I mean, all those things are kind of related to passion for the Lord, right? And so let's just, as we prepare our hearts for getting in God's Word this morning, let's just ask God for that passion if it's lacking. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again and just say, as we come into your Word, we confess that, you know, some of us here this morning are just, our hearts aren't feeling it. Our hearts have been cold towards you, and there could be all kinds of reasons for that. And Lord, this morning we invite you via your Holy Spirit to kind of shine the light on our hearts and show us what might be hindering that passion, what might be putting a wet blanket on the Spirit of God working in our lives. Lord, let this not just be some other time where we just kind of come and the time passes and we go and nothing happens in our heart, Lord. We pray this morning. We ask you by faith to speak to our hearts. And Father, I ask you specifically that I would not be in the way of whatever you want to say or do this morning. Father, we ask that you'd bless the reading of your Word, and that you give us ears to hear and hearts to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning, we have a topical message today. A lot of times we're going through books and stuff, and today we're hitting on the topic of experiencing the grace of God. Or you could say, what to do when you don't know what to do. Been there? Yeah? Maybe you're there now, right? And now when I talk about the grace of God in this context, I'm not talking about his saving grace, okay? Because that's given just simply by faith, okay? And so it's not something that we earn. We just simply believe and we are accepted by God, and he lavishes his grace upon us, okay? So what I'm talking about is the person who has already by faith accepted Christ as their Savior. And then, you know, just we find ourselves in a situation where we don't know what to do, and we need to experience God's grace in the circumstances. We need his help, if you will, okay? And this verse, which is just, you know, kind of plucked from 2 Chronicles, but God's people were in a tough situation here, and I believe it's Jehoshaphat that was leading God's people, and This is from a part of a prayer. They really found themselves between a rock and a hard place. All right, and you know where, you know, you sometimes you find yourself like, none of these options are good. They all stink. And so that's where God's people found themselves. These armies were amassing to oppose them, and they were out outnumbered and outgunned, you might say. And so part of the prayer is, and here's what it says. It says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, it says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them, meaning their enemies, for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And it's that last sentence that really struck me, right? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And if you're not there now, you will be someday, right? Where you are simply saying, I don't know what to do, God, but I'm looking to you, right? And so if that's where you're at, you know, this is for you. And if that's not where you're at, you just file this one away because you'll need it soon. We because of the world we live in, and because of we're all still sinners, we sin, and things are going to come up that are difficult, that have no great options, and we'll be saying this prayer. Hopefully we won't be saying, I don't know what to do, I'm trying to work it out myself, right? And not that God won't have us take action, okay? But just simply saying our first response, right? Our first response needs to be like these guys. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Before we get to these things that are on your handout there, I got to thinking about there are some things. When we encounter these difficulties, we're tempted in several ways, many ways, but several came to my mind. Things that, traps you might say, that the enemy lays before us when we encounter a situation when we don't know what to do. And so these are some things to be looking out for, right? Things you have to keep your eye open for when you are encountering a situation when you don't know what to do. One is that you can be tempted to think that God doesn't really love you. You know, when you, I mean, the word difficulty in a given circumstance is subjective, right? I always tell my students in my math classes, they say, is the test going to be hard? I mean, how do you answer that? Not for me. You know, I mean, not for the A student in the class. I don't know how to answer that, right? And so, but when we encounter difficulties, you know, we all have varying levels of difficulty. There's different types of tests and trials we go through. But nonetheless, we can be tempted to think, because of what's happening, that God doesn't really love us, okay? And so, like we need to, in every situation, when we are tempted with, and this is a lie, are tempted with a lie, we need to come back with the truth, right? That's the best way. That's the only way, the only effective way, right? I think about an old hymn where it talks about how it's talking about Satan, and it says, you know, one little word can fell him, meaning we'll take him out, right? And it's not your word, it's not my word, it's God's word that he's talking about in that hymn, right? And so let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. When our small group that I'm a part of, we were studying that book, classic book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. He spent considerable time on Romans chapter 8 because for the believer, for the Christian, it's a foundational chapter. I mean, I suppose you could say that about anything in Romans, okay? But he's really saying it's like the apex in so many ways. And you'll get a taste of it here if you haven't read much of it. But Romans chapter 8, in verse towards verse 38 here. Now remember, this is speaking to believers. And so it says in verse 38, now I'm reading in the New Living Translation, it says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. So if someone is in Christ Jesus, if someone is a Christian, this is our status, okay? This is our status. This is where we stand with God, right? I apologize. I keep referring back to my math classroom, but I live there quite often, okay? And, I'm required to put their grades out on this online system called Blackboard. And so I have to put my grades out there so they know where they stand. What's their status, right? And so what we're getting here in Romans 8 is the status of a Christian. And the status of a Christian always is there's no condemnation for us, okay? There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. I love that word, nothing, in this context, right? And that's just it's a great word from God, right? I wanted to read it here in the ESV as well. I find my way there. So Romans 8, again, 38. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm emphasizing that last phrase because you have to be in Christ Jesus in order to have this status, okay? And how does one find themselves in Christ Jesus? It's a strange phrase, okay? But this is Paul's thing. I mean, in much of Paul's letters, in Christ is a big thing. It means I'm believing. I have believed into Christ, okay? And I'm a part of him now. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. So when you see that phrase in Paul's writings, he's always saying, if anyone is in Christ, he says, like in 2 Corinthians, he is a new creation. And so that's what it means, in Christ. So if you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Can difficult circumstances? No. Can being in a situation that's extremely hard separate you from his love? No. So when we are tempted to think, when we're in a situation when we don't know what to do, when we're between a rock and a hard place, when we're tempted to think that God doesn't love us, we need to remind ourselves that's not true. Because if you're a Christian, nothing could ever separate you from God's love. And that should be incredibly comforting to us. You know, another thing that we can be tempted with, besides thinking that God doesn't really love me, is just to maybe think that God has given up on me. Okay? Now, maybe you could say they're the same, but I don't know. I like to kind of separate them a little bit. Because, you know, maybe he loves me to a point, or, you know, I've gone off the deep end so long and been so far strayed, I just don't know that I could ever find my way back. And so, for that, let's go to Hebrews. Towards the back of the New Testament there, before you get to Revelation, there are a couple of books. Right before the book of James. So you got Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so we have embedded in here a promise, right? that as believers, God's not going to leave us. All right? He's not going to leave you. Now, you might depart from him for a time. You might go your own way for a while, okay? But God's not moving. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, right? He's not going to unfriend you. All right? He's not going to unlove you. And he's with you. He's in your corner, okay? We need to see this. We need to know this, that he's not giving up on you. So we might be tempted to think that God doesn't really love me. We might be tempted to think that he is giving up on me. We also might be tempted to simply be discouraged and give up altogether. So so this last one here, this last kind of temptation we might fall into as we face situations where we don't know what to do, when they're really hard, when we really need to experience the grace of God, is that we might be tempted to give up. So this one's kind of about us, not about how God sees us. We might be tempted to give up. Have you ever been there as a Christian? I have. You know, where you're just like, and these are the lies that go through my head sometimes, you know, when you start thinking this way, this just doesn't work. Like, you know, this thing that the Christian life doesn't, it's not seem to be working for me. Well, the problem is our definition of what working means. Okay? All right, it usually means God's kind of blown our expectations, right? And we're not having a right view of how the world works. And how God works. That's why it's so important for us to have an accurate understanding of God. Okay? The knowledge of God, an accurate understanding of who he is critical. If I misunderstand who God is, then I could just be, you know, way off and discouraged about life and things. In other words, if you believe that when you become a Christian that, wow, everything's just going to go your way and God is on your side and you are going to be happy all the day, you know, that's just not true. Because Jesus, you know, he says, in this world you will have troubles, right? Jesus himself says we will have troubles. So you can see just on that one little thing. If I think that being a Christian means you know, God's kind of like my genie and I rub him when I need help and he comes to my aid, and that's not how it works. So an accurate understanding of who God is, and he's told us how he is, he's told us what we need to know about who he is, it's right here in the scriptures, right? He's revealed himself here in the scriptures and as what's written about Jesus as well, right? And so I'm just simply saying that, you know, we can tend to give up if we don't have an accurate understanding of who God is and how he interacts with us and how he's using life circumstances, right? And so let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're talking about this, again, we're talking about these things that we might be tempted to believe when we experience these situations when we don't know what to do. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so in this chapter here, Paul kind of lays out how they've been going through some real suffering and difficulties. And Paul says that, listen, you know, I'm kind of going through this stuff for your benefit. You ever think about that? This is Paul's view. He says, you know, he says in verse 6, this is 2 Corinthians 1:6, he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And so he's saying, you know, he sees life through the lens of ministry. That when he encounters these sufferings and difficulties, of course, for Christ, he's saying, listen, it's for your benefit. Because you'll see the help that God helps me, and then you'll be helped by that, and then you'll be able to help others. Because you will be comforted by the same comfort I am, and so on. And then he goes on in verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Now this sounds like the what to do when you don't know what to do scenario here, doesn't it? Sounds like it to me. Despaired of life itself. This is how bad it was. So in verse 9, he says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely," what? "Not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And so what he did was, he said, listen, no, don't give up. He's saying, use that difficult circumstance to lean into God. Lean into him, right? He says, in other words, rely on him. That's what he did. He says, you know, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us. Did you see that word make? It's like custom designed, it sounds like. It's like God is allowing this to happen for a very good reason. And he doesn't lay it all out here, but he does say, I know that it was there to make me rely on God. So whatever your situation is, make no mistake, whatever all the other reasons are, whatever all the other situations are going on, it is there to make you rely on God. It's there to make, you know, you better, not bitter, right? As some people say. And because that's kind of the way it can go, right? When you encounter very difficult circumstances, sometimes sustained over years even, it can be easy for us to become bitter and angry with God if we do not wrestle this through with God and eventually say, uncle, so to speak, say, okay, Lord, I give up. It's not give up in a bad way, but give up in a good way because I'm going to rely on you. I don't even have to figure out what's going on in the black box of life. I just know that you're good. I know that you have my best in mind, and I rely on you. And this was Paul's attitude, and I think this is what we need to do when we're tempted to give up, is to not give up, but rely on God. Lean into him. Cry out to him. You know, whatever you do to lean on God, right? So those are several things that can, you know, we can be tempted to do and fall into and believe these lies. So be careful. Be careful. Right? So this is kind of a warning here. And be on the alert for these things and come back with the truth. Right? Okay, so now back to the message. No, just kidding. This all relates. It's going to be a long one. So listen, strengthen your faith by understanding and believing God's promises. This is what you need to do. So we kind of looked at the negative here first. We kind of said, be aware of these things, these temptations, these lies we might be tempted to believe. But what can we do in the positive? And that is, you know, we need to strengthen our faith by understanding and believing God's promises. All right, and so when we take a look, I want to take a look at a couple of things. One is Hebrews 11:6. So back to that book of Hebrews. And it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then it goes on to talk about a number of people who lived by faith. Right? So it says, by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, and so on. And then it goes, just goes, by faith, Abraham, and just on down the line. Right? And so, as Christians, as believers now, we are to live by faith. You don't just, it's not like you're saved, you become a Christian, and then, you know, oh, then it's all up to you. Okay, God got you there, and then you just carry the ball across the finish line. Well, that's not how life is meant to be lived as a Christian. Right? We're told in the New Testament that as you received Christ Jesus, so you are to walk in him. Now, what does that mean? You know, as you receive Christ Jesus, well, how did I receive Christ Jesus? By faith. What does it mean to walk in him? That means, well, as I live my life, as I live my relationship with Jesus, it's supposed to continue in faith, right? It's not faith to get me saved and then, you know, then it's all me. No. I have to live by faith. Well, one of the ways we're living by faith is by believing in accurately and appropriately applying the promises of God and believing them, right? Take a look at Galatians 2:20. So again, we're all over the place, but this is good. Galatians 2:20. There's so much in this verse here. We're only going to talk about like one little phrase because there's a lot packed into this. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, like I said, there's a lot in there because this has to do with, you know, when some of you are looking at saying, I was crucified with Christ, I wasn't even around 2,000 years ago. What is that even about, right? No, he's saying, listen, in a way, it, you know, if you've believed as a Christian, you've been united with him in his death and in his resurrection, because if you're not, you're not going to be saved. You cannot be forgiven. You have to be united with him in his death and in his resurrection, okay? And again, there's a lot in that, okay? But that's what it's getting at. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How does that even happen? I mean, is Jesus in here? Right? I hope he's got a better body than this, you know? But no, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? Sometimes Paul refers to him as the Spirit of Christ, right? It talks about in Romans 8 also that the Holy Spirit is poured out into us, right? And this is what he means by Christ is in us. He's living in us. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, one who would come who would be like him. Another comforter, in fact, he said. So Jesus being the first and the Holy Spirit being the next, right? He says, if I don't ascend to go to be with God, the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit, who will then be with all of you all of the time, okay? And so, as a Christian, I have Christ living in me through the Holy Spirit. I mean, how cool is that? But the thing I really want to talk about here is he says, and the life I now live. So all this stuff's kind of past tense, right? It's in the sense that I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, right? He says, I live. Christ is living in me. The life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I'm living now by faith. How should I be living my life? Day to day, by faith. Trusting God, trusting his promises. The point here is just that, you know, I need to strengthen my faith with the promises of God. And that's part of living a life of faith. So what are some of the promises? some of the promises. We're talking about, you know, experiencing God's grace in these incredibly tough, difficult situations here. Here's some promises. I mean, you know, you can go find plenty of others, okay? But how about this one? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30. So, middle of the Old Testament, just past Proverbs there, and Ecclesiastes, Solomon, then you hit Isaiah. Isaiah 30. This speaks to the character of God, this verse. It says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Isaiah 30, 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now, I don't know what kind of a God you believe in, but the true God, the one true God here, this is what he is like. He can't wait to do you some good. Okay? That's what I am seeing. He says, he waits to be gracious to you. It's like he's just following you around and cannot wait to let the grace flow to you in your circumstance, to give you the help that you need. All right, so this is the picture we get. He waits to be gracious to you, therefore he exalts himself to show mercy on you. He loves to show mercy, and he can't wait to show you his grace. Blessed are those who wait for him. You see, because I don't mind waiting if I know he can't wait to bless me with grace, okay? It doesn't mean it makes the waiting totally easy, but if I know this is who God is, that he longs to be gracious to me. He can't wait. That's what God's like. Again, we have to have a correct understanding of who God is, and he just can't wait to pour his grace out of my situation. Now, take a look at Psalms here. Turn to the left from there in the Psalms, Psalm 103, verse 8. So these are promises related to who God is, all right? Because we're talking about experiencing God's grace in these situations where we don't know what to do. And me believing by faith that God longs to be gracious to me, he can't wait to bless me, is key. So Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is a big, mean ogre. Oh no, the Lord is merciful. See, because a lot of people just think he's like, you know, he's like the strict old grandpa up there. He's just waiting to smack you down. You screw up one time, you're gone, you know. Or he's that policeman. He's got the rule book out. He just can't. He's looking for a rule breaker, you know. Not to say that, to say that God doesn't care about our behavior or anything like that, but no. He's saying right here, the Lord is merciful and what? Gracious. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. His love is steadfast. You can't shake it. Think about that word steadfast. We don't use it very much, but it's like, you know, it's like the ultimate Velcro. I mean, have you ever had some really good Velcro? I mean, not the cheap stuff, but the good stuff. I mean, it's like you can't get them apart. Once the opposite parts are together, it's like that is steadfast. God's love is steadfast. He's not leaving you. He longs to be gracious to you. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He's merciful. He's gracious. That's who he is. Now, so those are some promises kind of related to how God is. He's gracious, right? He can't wait to be gracious to us and so on. How about some promises related to, do I really have what it takes to get through this as a Christian? All right. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Okay, now, when you put your faith in Jesus, a transfer happens. Okay? And that transfer is that part of the transfer is you're transferred, it says, out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So you have a change of kingdoms who's running your life, okay? But with that comes a change in relationship to sin. Okay, I mean, we don't often think about that we have a relationship with sin, okay? But it's our relationship to it. See if you can get it from this verse here, Romans 6, and in verse 12. We'll start in verse 12. We'll go to 14. So Romans 6, 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't you see how it personifies sin? It talks about it like a thing or a person, I mean, like a person, right? It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. There's the transfer, right? When you become a believer, from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14 is the key I'm focusing in on. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so our relationship to sin is totally changed. It doesn't have dominion over me. I don't have to obey it. Before coming to Jesus, and by faith receiving Him, and Him forgiving me, and receiving the Holy Spirit, before that, I can try to manage my sin, but it still has dominion over me. Now he's saying, no, that relationship's totally changed now. Yes, I still have sin in my life, okay, but that relationship has changed. It doesn't have to rule me now. I can say no to unrighteousness. I can say no to sin by the power of God. You know, prior to this, he gives this picture of a dead person, right? If you back up in Romans 6 here, and again, it kind of gets back to that Galatians 2:20, being united with Jesus in his death. He says in verse 5, for if you have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. It's like, hey, can you make a dead person sin? No. They're not responsive at all. You know? And he says, and so his point is that your relationship to sin has changed. And so we have to realize this. We have to know that I actually have the power to do God's will in my circumstance, whatever that is. Okay? By faith, we take it that whatever I'm in, whatever situation I'm in, whether it's saying no to sin or whatever it is, God provides all the resources, spiritually speaking, to do what He wants me to do. So whatever the difficult thing is that you're facing, whatever it is you're facing that you don't know what to do, and you need to experience God's grace in that, He has resourced us with everything we need. We have the power. All right? We can do the right thing, whatever that might be. And, you know, we don't always, like, when we went to a... Sorry, little timeout. When we went to a hockey game one time here in Columbus, they have this little blimp that flies around on the inside. I'm like, who does that? But anyway, we do here, I guess. There's this little blimp that flies around inside the arena. And you know what it does? It drops little prizes in people's laps. Didn't come my way. But anyway, it's dropping these little things, you know? But God's will is not like that. Okay? God's not like dropping these little messages to us about, okay, in this situation that you're in, this is what you need to do. Now, I wish it was that way. Now, obviously, you know, we're talking about a big subject, God's will here. And his revealed will, what we need to know is right here, okay? And I do believe and have experienced, and I hope that you have too if you're a believer, that, you know, even outside of this, God will very sometimes show us what to do, okay, by his Spirit. And so, but he doesn't always do that, okay? He doesn't always do that. And so then you're in that situation where, you know, you've got options, A, B, C, D. Maybe you don't like any of the options, but those are your options. Lord, what do I do? And that's where you just got to pray. You got to get counsel from other people who know the Lord. And that's when you just have to then act by faith. You know, when he says in Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I think that's part of that. He's saying, I got to live by faith. I got to make a choice. I got to make a decision. You know, some decisions can't be deferred. You know, and we have an elder board here, and sometimes we don't always agree. You know, go figure that. You put two people in a room, you're going to have that, right? Right? And most of the times we actually do agree. It's pretty amazing. You know, but when we don't, we tend to try to say, well, we want unanimity. We want to all agree. And so then a lot of times to give God time to work on us or whatever, then we table that thing. But sometimes we can't do that. Sometimes it's a decision that has to be made now, right? And so then you just have to go with something. And that's faith, okay? That's faith. And God gives you the power, okay, to do what you need to do in your situation. Do you believe that? You know, the Bible says, too, that we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. And that's a matter of faith, okay? It's saying you have to gather these promises up and you have to live your life camped out on them, right? You know, the old hymn, standing on the promises of Christ my King, right? You know, through eternal ages let his praises ring. You know, he's just talking about standing on the promises of God, meaning I've got nothing else. I'm counting on this, right? And so we will have the power. Now, let's take a look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You need to know, and this kind of relates to what we're just saying here, but this reinforces it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it talks about there, Paul's explaining how he has this, he calls it a thorn in the flesh, right? Lots of debate about what that is. Was it a person? You know, we have some people like that in their lives, don't we? Okay. Or was it an ailment, a physical problem that he asked God to heal him from and it wasn't taken away? We don't know for sure. But imagine yourself in your I don't know what to do situation and you asking God to remove the difficulty. Lord, take this away. And by golly, we should ask, okay? Right? I mean, if we should ask God, we should ask him. If it's healing we need, we should ask him. If it's a deliverance from a situation, we should ask him, right? If it's help with a relationship problem, we should ask him, right? Because James tells me, I have not because I ask not. And I need to ask. So don't let this stop you from asking. You must ask, okay? So Paul asked the Lord, he says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12:8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, God's response to him was this, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's what we need to know. Again, this gets to the fact that whatever it is, the difficulty that we're going through, God's grace will be supplied in sufficient manner to help us through the thing. He may pluck the thing away and get rid of it. He may heal the situation, so to speak, and take care of it that way. But a lot of times it's like, no, I'm not going to. There's another reason for this. But know this, he says, my grace, my help is sufficient for you in this. If you rely on me, if you lean into me, it's sufficient, right? It's sufficient. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So he's saying, listen, you know, because we're weak when we don't know what to do, right? When we've got this thing, this situation that's really hard. And he's saying, you know, we feel weak in that, right? But it's God saying, my power is made perfect in that weakness. Therefore, Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's like, if that's the way it's got to go, if that's the way it's going to go, if God's not going to take it away and this is how he pours his power on me, bring it on. I'd rather have the weakness because in the weakness I experience his power. This is what Paul says. So we need to believe this promise that his grace is sufficient. It's enough. That's just another word for sufficient, isn't it? Enough. It's enough. God is enough. And that encourages me. I don't know about you, but it encourages me just to know that, okay, I don't know where the bend in the road's going, man. I just see the curve ahead, and I have no idea where that's going. But I do know that as a believer, his grace is sufficient for me to round the curve wherever it's going. Lastly, just real quickly, I want to mention some things that can impact the flow of grace in our situation. So these are going to be kind of come in staccato fashion here, okay? Bada bing, bada bang, okay? What can hinder the flow of grace is if I'm proud. I'm not making that one up, all right? God himself says it, right? When you take a look at 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, we've seen this one not too long ago when we were going through Peter, right? It says, I would just go with verse 6. Well, no, we'll go with 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, listen, you want God's help, he's going to let you run into that stone wall, you know, if you're being a ding-dong and not submitting to him. Okay? You know, you just keep bang, bang, bang. You know, it's like Buddy the Ram. Did I tell you about Buddy the Ram before? No, okay, some of you vet students will love this. This guy that I used to hang out with in, I guess it was elementary school, Don Knife. His family had some sheep, and Buddy the Ram was as dumb as rocks. Okay, and I don't know if this is universal, but anyway, Don Knife, he took his, in those days we had these book bags made out of jeans and with a drawstring. Okay, it'll come back, don't worry. In fact, I should probably start it now. I can start a business with somebody here. Okay, jeans, drawstring bags. Cool. All right. Anyway, had the book bags in there. In the corner of the fence where the big old fence post was, Donnie put his book bag over there. Buddy the Ram. Bang! You know, Donnie pulls his bag up. You know, okay. I don't care how many times he did it. The ram kept coming. All right. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing, you know, when we're proud, think we know how it's supposed to go, and we're not humble with God, listening to what he wants, and if we even know maybe when we're doing something that we know is not what God wants us to, right? And we just think that's just going to go smooth. Well, it may for a time. But you're opposing God. It says when you're proud and you think you know what's best and you know God has a different thought on that in the word or whatever, you're proud. And God opposes that, and if you want his help, that just doesn't compute, okay? He's got, okay, first things first, humble yourself before me, God says. And that might mean repentance for you if you're going on the wrong road and you know it. That might be repentance. Confessing to God, confessing to someone else, getting something right, getting a relationship right, whatever it is, and turning back towards God and getting on the right path. Okay? Maybe that's what humility is for you. Or maybe it's just simply saying that it's kind of that surrender, right? I give up, Lord. I trust you. I rely on you. Stop trying to figure it out. The next one relates to obedience, okay? Obedience is part of humility and faith. We're not going to get into this, but when you take a look, you can just write those verses down if they're not already there. But 1 Samuel 15, you know, Saul, he didn't really fully obey God. He thought half obedience was obedience enough. Okay, God told him to do something a certain way. God wanted him to do something a certain way, and he kind of shortcut it. I thought that would be okay. And so half obedience is not obedience, right? So when we know in the situation at least something that we're supposed to do, something that we're confident that God speaks about, we need to do it, right? Because if we don't, then we're proud and we're back to the first point, right? And God opposes that. And, you know, in a sense that this helping grace, you know, he's helping us by not letting things go forward, okay? Lastly, I just want to mention this. This is always a reminder to me, okay, as a husband, because it says, I was thinking about this because I thought about how, what things do I do that can hinder God's work in my life or in my family? And this is pretty clear in 1 Peter 3:7. These are all related to the flow of God's grace here. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What about those prayers for help? What about those prayers for grace? They're hindered. If I am not living with my wife in an understanding way, if I'm not trying to understand what she needs and trying to do by God's grace to supply that, I'm not living with her in an understanding way. And God tells me, this is the only place I can think about this where it's so explicitly says, as a husband, my prayers will be hindered. And when I think about when I'm in a situation when I don't know what to do and I need to experience God's grace, I need to do a little self-examination and say, as a husband, you know, not everybody in here is married, but hey, if you're not, and if someday you will be, and you're the guy, you need to think about this. We need to think about this. Say, sometimes these difficulties are opportunities for us to reflect on, is there something that I don't have right with my spouse? Am I not loving them? Am I living with them in an understanding way? So, it's time to end here, okay? Listen, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of your grace. We are, I just think of myself, just even that last point. I fail many times at that in not living with my wife in an understanding way. And Lord, I thank you for your grace, though, that as many times as I do that, and as I turn back to you and get that relationship back on track, your love has not been cut off from me. As a believer, I just know that you want me to get that relationship in proper position, so to speak. And Lord, I just thank you that you're gracious towards us, that you long to be gracious towards us, that you are merciful, you're slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, your love is steadfast. All these things that we talked about today, God, I pray that you'd help us to be ones who walk by faith and who are experiencing your grace and your help in time of need. Lord, just I just pray, Lord, that again, anything that we've been believing that's a lie, help us to replace it with the truth this morning. Anything that you want us to take action on, let us obey it, God. Let us not think that we know better than you. And Father, just help us to have this attitude that they had in 2 Chronicles, that we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.